Last time we focused on that servant song from the first part of Isaiah 49. The servant is the Messiah. God says to his servant, if you'll look at verse 6, he says to his servant, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." So you're going to save a remnant of national Israel. It's great, yes. They're in Babylonian exile. That would be good news for them. But God goes on to say, that's just too small a thing for you. I have something more. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Yahweh's great mission to save a multitude of sinners from every nation will be accomplished by this servant, our Lord Jesus, the Christ of God. Because he's not only the greatest prophet, he is the Savior of the world. Today, friends, we consider the rest of Isaiah 49, which shows us in more detail what Messiah will accomplish. What is going to result from the great work of God's anointed servant. To state it briefly, Israel shall increase. The sermon title, Israel Shall Increase. Let's give our attention now to the holy and living Word of God, Isaiah 49, starting at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, "In a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come?' Thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Praise be to God. This is his word from Isaiah 49. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Imagine you are an Israelite, far away from the promised land. You're dwelling in Babylon. Your nation has been severely decreased, judged by God, defeated by the Babylonians, carried off into captivity. You would have logically concluded with the rest of your countrymen, the Jews in exile, that Israel was finished, virtually swallowed whole by Babylon. Well, in Isaiah 49, God gives this message to his covenant people. Yes, you've been severely decreased, brought low in exile, yet judged by your God, defeated. But Israel, you shall increase, for I am still your great Redeemer. I will deliver you out of exile, bring you out of Babylon, restore you to the promised land. And there will be so many of you in the land that it will not be able to contain you. Verse 19, that's really the promise there. Surely now you will be too narrow, you being the land. Your land will be too narrow for your inhabitants. Verse 19, and those who swallowed you up, the Babylonians, they'll be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Friends, this is not God's promise to return Israelite exiles from Babylon back to the promised land. It is that, but it's so much more. Here we find Yahweh promising to remake Israel, not just restore them, but remake Israel. We're not to think of all of these promises applying strictly to ethnic Israel. It is really God's promise to his church in every generation. For at any given time or place, the church can look at itself. We can look at all of our weakness. We can look at our small size, the many enemies that attack. And the church can so easily conclude that we are decreasing. And maybe to the point of total defeat, we are decreasing. But God's promise stands firm. He says to his people, you are mine and I will never forsake you. In fact, I will cause you to increase until the end of the age. What does Jesus say? Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our theme today, friends, God calls his people to take our focus away from our weakness and to put faith in his promise to increase his church. Our passage is about Israel's deliverance out of Babylonian exile, but that is really just sort of the lens through which Isaiah glimpsed the salvation of the nations. In verses 19 and 20, which I read a second time just a moment ago, the complaint that the land is too small, right? All these inhabitants who dwell there, it's not big enough for us. Make room for us. The land is too narrow. That simply does not fit the situation that obtained there in the promised land after the exiles returned from Babylon. The returning exiles, just a small band of people from Judah. Israel at this point is at one of the lowest population levels in their whole history. So who are all of these children of God back at Zion? Well, verse 12 gives us a hint. Notice verse 12. Behold, these shall come from afar. That's the east. Okay, that might be Babylon, but notice. And behold, these from the north and from the west, the sea. So the coastlands. Isaiah talks a lot about the islands and the coastlands. And these from the land of Syene, which is probably a place in the far south of Egypt. In other words, friends, God is promising to gather his people not only from Babylon in the east, but from all directions. For Jesus would ransom people for God from every tribe and nation, remaking Israel to include believing Jews and Gentiles. So you see, friends, the return from Babylonian exile was only the beginning of Israel's increase. Still today, you must hear it, brothers and sisters, and it will bring hope and comfort and joy to your hearts if you believe it. Still today, Israel is increasing through the spread of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Dear saints, this is a prophecy for the church today and in all generations. The Lord our God will use it to turn our eyes away from our small numbers, from all of our weakness, our many afflictions and enemies. He will use his word to deepen our faith in his promises so that we will endure the trials of this present evil age and continue to increase by his grace. My first point this morning, Israel shall increase because of a far greater exodus. Israel shall increase because of a far greater exodus. The Greek word exodus simply means exit. Children, you have that whole second book of the Bible, the Exodus, right, of Israel. Originally, the Exodus is their exit from Egypt, their departure out of Egypt. Yahweh raised up that prophet Moses, who not only delivered Israel out of the land of bondage, but also served Israel as their covenant mediator. You remember the story after they get out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. Moses is the one who goes to God on the mountain. He prays for them. He intercedes for them, right? He comes down, gives the law to them. And then later, you remember the Exodus story concludes really with Joshua, another servant of the Lord who led the people into the promised land. Well, Israel was booted out of that land, the land of promise. They were booted out because of their rebellion, because of all their unbelief and idolatry. They languished in Babylon for many years. But here in Isaiah 49, God graciously promises to increase Israel by accomplishing for them a greater exodus. A far greater work of deliverance that would happen through a prophet far greater than Moses. Notice what God says to his Messiah, to his Christ, his anointed servant. Verse 8, thus says Yahweh, in a time of favor I've answered you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. This is a continuation, really, of the servant song that we considered last week from the beginning of chapter 49. It is God's promise to his faithful servant, our Lord Jesus. He was despised. Just a few verses earlier, it says he was abhorred by the nation of Israel. They had him put to death. He looked like an utter failure. Remember, we considered this last time. But God the Father vindicated his Holy Son. As he says here, he would come to his rescue. The day of salvation, he would deliver him out of death. He would vindicate him, prove him to be the Christ that he claimed to be. He showed favor to his obedient servant by raising him from the dead. God kept his servant. He says here, I will keep you. He did. He delivered him out of the grave. He kept his servant. And yet, what is it? What do we read there in verse 8? He also gave his servant to the nations. He gave him as a covenant to the people. You know, brothers and sisters, through faith in Christ Jesus, the people of God belong to a new covenant in which God forgives all our sins, counts us righteous unto eternal life, not because of our works, but through faith alone. A new covenant in which he gives us his Spirit to dwell within his people so that we may walk in newness of life. In verse 8, Jesus is practically equated with this covenant because by his life, death, and resurrection, he has secured for his people all the benefits of that covenant. He is called the covenant to the people because by his work, his doing and dying, Jesus secured every benefit, the fullness of salvation through God's grace toward us sinners. When Jesus was transfigured, shining with all the glory of God there on the mountain, in front of a few of his disciples, Peter, James, and John were there to behold the transfiguration. And they saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah, a couple of other prophets, right? And we read in Luke 9:31 that what they were discussing was the exodus, the Greek word, the exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. How do you accomplish an exit? Well, that departure is not out of a land of slavery. He was going to the cross in Jerusalem to accomplish a greater exodus. Not deliverance out of a land of slavery, but our exodus out of the wrath of God, which we deserve for our sins. An exodus out of the bondage of sin. For Christ conquered the power of sin by his obedience unto death. This is the freedom Jesus grants us believers when he calls us out of the dark prison of our sin and misery. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In the verses that follow, 9, 10, 11, this prophecy describes how he also cares for his church, how he leads his redeemed people through the desert wasteland of this world. Just as he once led Israel through the wilderness, right after they left Egypt. It says that Christ will feed his sheep so that they will not hunger, that he will protect his people from the scorching sun and wind. You can get the wrong idea from that kind of prophecy. Does it mean that we shall have no troubles, no obstacles in this world? That it's going to be smooth sailing into the glorious kingdom of Christ? Not at all. But God's servant, the Christ of God, will faithfully preserve and protect and provide for those whom he has ransomed with his blood until we reach our everlasting dwelling with God. A far greater exodus than the first. It's a work of redemption that far surpasses Israel's deliverance from Babylon as well. Again, it is the salvation of people from all nations, as verse 12 indicates. They come from all directions of the globe. And when at last the church reaches glory, creation itself, as we read in Romans 8, in that day of resurrection, what does Paul say? When the sons of God are liberated from bondage, what's going to happen throughout all the creation? All of it is delivered from the bondage to decay and death, right? Romans 8. And so in verse 13, we get a little anticipation of that. All creation praising God for this greater exodus that will be accomplished by his Christ. Verse 13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Such a comforting prophecy we find here today, brothers and sisters, because it is really God's promise that in great compassion he will send his son to be the ultimate servant, the servant that you and I could never be in our sin. His son Jesus is that ultimate servant, and he comes to accomplish our full salvation. Dear saints, we are called to believe this promise for our comfort. We are weak. The church faces so many obstacles, so many dangers. But Jesus is our good shepherd. He has redeemed us with his blood, and he is strong to carry all of his blood-bought people into his kingdom. You'll notice in verse 14, however, the praise throughout creation is interrupted by a complaint. Notice verse 14, but Zion said, that place, Zion, in the promised land is kind of pictured here as a person. But notice the complaint that comes out of Zion. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord, think husband, has forgotten me. This is Israel's complaint, but it is put on the lips of Zion, that hill in Jerusalem where God's temple stood. Zion represented Israel's special relationship with Yahweh. But for breaking covenant with their God, Israel was judged, carried off into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem up on Mount Zion was destroyed. Zion is therefore likened to this divorced wife who has lost all her children and complains of having been forsaken, put away by her husband, rejected by her Lord. Or so it seemed. The truth is that God was always thinking about his beloved Zion and planned to take back his wife. It's very similar to Hosea, right? To give her innumerable children. So would you read with me verse 15? This is God's answer to Zion. After that complaint, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather, the returning exiles, they come to you. As I live, declares Yahweh, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. So secondly, friends, what we read here is that Israel shall increase because of God's unfailing love in Christ. Israel shall increase because of God's unfailing love in Christ. Focused on all their weakness and their misery in Babylon, the exiles naturally would have felt totally forsaken by God. They easily could have slipped into despair utter hopelessness. But Yahweh affirms his love for Zion, for his bride, the church. It's hard to imagine a mother forgetting her nursing baby. Mother's love has to be the most attentive sort of human love you can find in all the earth. But even the strongest forms of human love fail. God's love, however, never fails. His love for his children in Christ Jesus is a steadfast love that endures forever. So he says to Zion, I will not forget you. I haven't forgotten you. I never will. In fact, I've engraved your very names on the palms of my hands. This morning we sang a hymn by Charles Wesley. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. That's Jesus. Surety, the one who guarantees all the benefits of the covenant. Hebrews 7. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Nursing mother gives milk to her baby. The Son of God gave his own blood and died to make us children of God the Father. That kind of love never fails. He will never forget us. It's like he has carved our very names in the palms of his hands. God says in verse 16 that Zion's walls are continually on his mind. Those walls were destroyed by the Babylonians, but Yahweh was planning the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He was going to bring the exiles home to do the rebuilding. In fact, he swears to restore children to Zion. Verse 18, would you notice, it's a pretty important thing when God swears by himself, by his own name. In verse 18, lift up your eyes around and see. He's telling Zion, the forsaken woman, right? The divorced wife who's bereft of all of her children. God says, lift up your eyes around. See, they all gather. They come to you. As I live, there's the oath formula. God swearing by himself. As I live, declares Yahweh, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Yes, God divorced Zion, his unfaithful bride. But his love will not fail as their love failed. So he swears to take back that bride. And he will deck her out with so many children like a bride adorning herself with all kinds of fine jewels. So many children, in fact, that the promised land could never contain them. And we've considered that already. But verses 20 and 21, the children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me, make room for me to dwell in. And notice, then you will say, verse 21, you'll say, who has borne me these? All these children. I was bereaved and barren, exiled, put away. That's divorce language. But who has brought up these children? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? See, Zion is not forsaken, but finally filled with children through God's astonishing grace, through his unfailing love for his church in Jesus Christ. Again, that's not what you would have seen in the promised land after the exile. When all those exiles returned home again, Israel's at one of its lowest point in terms of its population. They were far too few in number to fill up the promised land. This is another glimpse of what God would do through his servant, the Messiah, his Christ. It's a glimpse, friends, listen, it's a glimpse of what he is now doing through Christ Jesus. Our Savior reconciled sinners to God from every nation, from every tribe and people in the earth. A vast multitude that could never dwell together in that little plot of land in the Middle East. So the Lord Jesus prepares a place for his church. A far better country. At any given time or place, the church can easily conclude from its weakness, its smallness, its afflictions, all the enemies that surround us, that we are falling apart, doomed perhaps to failure. We may fear that we're forsaken by God. That fear, in fact, may dwell in some of our hearts this morning. Dear people of God, understand that he means to revive us. To revive hope in us through these great promises that are even now being fulfilled. We so often focus narrowly on our poor situation. We focus on our immediate circumstances that seem like they're going to simply crush us. And it can lead to despair, but see through His Word, through the promises of His grace and the gospel, the Lord God expands our vision today. Is your vision expanding? That's what's so important about coming to God's house and hearing His Word. Our words are so vain, and they're so narrow and petty. And our thoughts are so very low and small, trivial. You come into God's house, and with His Word, He expands your vision. He enlarges your heart so that you will know the strength that is yours, not in yourself, but the strength that we receive through His unfailing love for us in Jesus. Colossians 1, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to what Paul writes there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's a mighty love that has secured our full salvation, a love that will sustain every beloved child of God until we at last reach Zion above, our glorious kingdom inheritance, our everlasting dwelling with our God and Savior. Beloved, God is strong to save. He strengthens His beloved children in Christ to endure. Yes, as Paul says there in Colossians 1, even to endure with joy until we reach glory. He's also strong enough to deliver us from every enemy that threatens us. And toward the end of our passage today, in Isaiah 49, God explains that by His sovereign dominion over all nations, He will gather Zion's children and bring them home at last. Verse 22, we'll conclude with these last few verses here. Verse 22, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down before you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." My third and last point then, friends, Israel shall increase because Almighty God rules over all nations. Israel shall increase because Almighty God rules over all nations. Not just Zion or Jerusalem, but the promised land as a whole was virtually emptied of Israelites by the Babylonians. How would Zion once again be filled with children? Yahweh says that with a wave of His hand. See that in verse 22. He's simply going to give that simple signal with His hand, and He'd cause the Gentile nations to send the exiles home. He can do that sort of thing because He is Almighty God, Creator of everything, sovereign King over the whole world. That's been a very major point throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. In judgment against Israel, God empowered foreign kings to conquer first the northern kingdom. He used Assyria to do that. He empowered the Babylonians to conquer the southern kingdom, Judah. They crushed Zion. They destroyed the temple. They carried off the Israelites into captivity. All of that by God's appointment as sovereign king. But in saving grace toward Israel, Yahweh could just as easily cause foreign kings and queens to carry His children back home. And so He promises to reverse everything for His church. One day they'd no longer be oppressed by enemies. Instead, the mighty ones of the earth would be subject to Israel. Kings and queens of the earth carrying the children of Zion home, as it were. And then they would bow down before Zion and lick the dust off of her feet. See, it's a total reversal. So far from home, the Israelite exiles in Babylon probably could not have imagined such a thing ever happening. Babylon had practically swallowed them whole. They'd have good reason for raising questions like the one we find in verse 24. Notice, verse 24, "Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or captives of a tyrant be rescued?" Who can deliver the Israelites out of mighty Babylon? No one except Yahweh, the living God. The great Redeemer who once delivered his people from Egypt, was going to accomplish a greater exodus. And so another promise here at the end of our passage, verse 25, thus says Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. If people would properly consider what great things God has promised to do for Israel, and how God has kept his word by working salvation for Israel again and again throughout history, then people would conclude that there is no God besides Israel's God. Of course, friends, the problem is that most people will not consider such things, ultimate things. But they will finally be forced to face the truth. Only then it will be too late for salvation. As our passage tells us, Jesus will return on that last day in power. In all of the wrath of God, he's going to pour out terrible judgment on all those who rejected him, all those who opposed his church. Yes, in that day, the church of God will at last be delivered from all enemies. And all flesh, as we read here at the end of Isaiah 49, all flesh shall acknowledge the truth on that day. Every knee will bow to Christ. Every tongue will confess him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What about before that day? Well, God says he will rescue the prisoners. He'll rescue the captives. And yes, he did rescue the exiles. He delivered them out of Babylon. He returned them to the promised land. But then he raised up that one Israelite, Jesus, to be his servant, to be his signal to the peoples. You see that language in verse 22? God says, I'll lift up my hand and raise my signal to the people, and then all the children of Zion will return. We came across that language earlier. It was in Isaiah 11. This is many months ago, but friends, would you just listen to a few verses there? Two verses from Isaiah 11. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, you know that's Messiah. Jesse's David's father. Messiah is the greater son of David. So this is in the family of David. In that day, the root of Jesse, the Christ of God, okay, his anointed servant, who shall stand as a signal for the people. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Just from Israel in Babylon? No, but from every place. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Beloved, Jesus came to save not only a remnant of Israel, ethnic, you know, Jews, but also a remnant of sinners from every nation. And we are the proof that it has happened and that it is happening. He has made his saving light to shine in our hearts, rescuing us out of the tyranny of the devil, restoring us to a right relationship with God. In verse 23, he says to that people, Zion, that after he does all of these things, verse 23, then you, Zion, you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Yes, friends. Glorious promises today. We can see many of them being fulfilled, but listen, you do have to wait. You do have to wait in our time of affliction and all of the tribulation that we suffer in this present evil age. We have more waiting to do, waiting on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, having seen God fulfill so many promises in the work of Christ, our Savior, let's confess the truth that is so much bigger than all of our passing troubles in this evil age. We know the living God, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's wait for him again to help us, his beloved children. For those who wait on the Lord in true faith shall never be disappointed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.